to do some overtime. One of the things I want to talk to us about at C3 Kwinana is to understand this, that what can you expect when you come to church? The first thing you're going to expect when you come to church is that you'll have somebody greet you at the door and welcome you. Ah, hello, welcome, and you feel welcome. And also what you will experience is worship, that we will worship and we just to be in the presence of the Lord. And then, of course, you're going to get some fantastic teaching. And what that teaching does is that as you take it upon yourself, one thing I will always say, I am secure enough in myself that not everything that I speak is going to, you know, be like, wow. So some weeks it's just going to be like, oh, that was odd. And that happens. Eh? You go to watch a movie. You go there expecting that the movie is going to be great. And as you walk out, you think, oh, my goodness, that was a terrible movie. So sometimes you come on a Sunday and you think, oh, that was great. That was great speaking. On another Sunday, you might come and you think, oh, that was a bit ordinary. But that doesn't show. My intention is always to bring the best. My point is this, that when you come to church, you actually bring something. You bring your worship. You don't come here and then you're just waiting for the music team to crank you up and get you going. You come prepared to say, I am going to offer my worship to the Lord. Amen? So that means by the time it happens, everybody's already in that gear, in that mind frame to do stuff. So, it's good to see you all. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. What we've sensed today is there's a run sheet, there's a plan that we follow for our, every Sunday we've got a plan. We're going to do this, 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 and this. But sometimes we have to listen to what the Lord is saying. And if the Lord is saying some stuff to us, guess what we do? We not try and move the agenda forward quickly so that we can get out of here. We do what we feel the Lord wants to do. Because what the Lord has done this morning is significantly, I mean, that's what he wants to do. And so we move with that. We move with his agenda, not our own. And so I want to, obviously, this morning we know that we had our sister honored, Miss Debbie. And so, Debbie, let's just give another round of applause and thank you to Debbie. Debbie is obviously, the moment she's leading the women's group, you know, and Debbie, if you didn't know, has got an amazing story of her own, a testimony of God over her life. And what I would, hopefully when we have another opportunity will arise, that we will give, just so that you hear the story of what God is doing in people's lives, what God has done in her life. And so all of us are significant, and she's, we value you, Debbie. We thank you for being part of our church family. Amen? Ah, yes. It's always good to have a wife who will tell you to keep quiet. All right. So anyway, this week we are talking about, this is a new series that's going to go over 10 weeks. But it's not going to be in 10 sequential weeks. It might be we're going to do 2 weeks and then it'll break and then we're going to have another time where we do it. So this series, we might do this over the next 6 months or the next year. And what the series does is looking at the 10 commandments, that God came and gave us the 10 commandments. Now we've titled the series, The 10 Commandments. And can you see there's a line across the commandments? And he said, perhaps they're just suggestions. Are they commandments? Are they suggestions? Should we follow them? Should we not follow them? And so next week you're going to hear from Mr. Andrew Baker. And next week is not here. He's speaking in Fremantle. Here we're going to have Peter Robertson. If there's anything I can say is he's from Worship Ministries International. He's a renowned worship musician and speaker. If I could implore you, I've spoken to the people in Fremantle, and I've said next week there's a 9 a.m. service in Fremantle and there's 11 a.m. service in Kwinana. I've encouraged everybody to come down, those that can. I would encourage you to bring your friends because we're going to experience worship. He's going to lead worship for us next week. And also he's going to speak to us about what worship is. Something around worship, I think, is what he's going to speak to us about. So I encourage you to bring your friends, bring your family, because definitely God is going to be in this place next week. Amen? All right. So the new series called the Ten Commandments / Suggestions. We got inspiration for this series came from one of the book from Jay Johns called Just Ten. And Jay Johns has just released a new series on the Ten Commandments. And I think, Helen, are we going to get that series? Yep. We're going to get that series, and we're also going to do that in Connect groups. So, I don't know about the Ten Commandments. You guys have heard about them before? Ten Commandments? Okay. Are they still important? So you'll find them somewhere in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us, this is the part of the Bible that tells us what God did before Jesus came. And they're in two places in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 20, and then in Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, Moses explains, God told Moses, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. And so Moses told the people what God did. In Deuteronomy chapter number 5, Moses is now reminding the people of what the Ten Commandments were. And because remember that in Exodus chapter 19, the people had said, we will do everything that God has said. And so Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 5 was reminding them of those things. So are they still valid? And would our lives be better if we followed them? Would our lives be better? Maybe, did he really make commandments? Is it something we should do? Or these were just suggestions that the Lord gave to us, you know? So we're going to find out. And so God gave the Ten Commandments for the personal well-being of his people. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, it says, God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So God redeemed his people, brought them out of slavery, and now that they were on their own, guess what he did? He said, look, I'm giving you some rules that are going to govern how you run your lives. And so we know that for a nation to exist, there's three things that need to exist for a nation of people. Number one, you have to have common people. So if you go to India, guess what you're going to see? Common people, Indians. If you go to Zimbabwe, you're going to see predominantly black Zimbabweans. You come to Australia, I mean, now we are multicultural, but you're going to see predominantly Australians. So you need people. Now, you need a common land. So there's a land that we call Australia. There's a land that is called Zimbabwe. So we know, and then of course, the last thing you need to do for a nation to exist, you need a constitution or a law. So number one, God gave the Israelites a common people when he called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldeans and said, rise up, leave your family, and go to a land that I'm going to show you, and you'll be my people, X, Y, Z. So we know that those were the common people. They were all headed to Canaan, which is a common land. You can't be a country and have no land. So I can't just come and say, this is the nation of Stephen Magwenzi. They'll be like, where's your land? I don't have any. it won't happen. Then the last thing, they need a law or a constitution to bring that all together. And that's what we find in Exodus, the 20th chapter. God giving them a law about how they can what? They can rule their lives. So in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, it says, then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. And then it goes on to list, you must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down and worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And then he goes on to say that, I don't like it if you do that. And then he says, I will bring curses on your family, even to the fourth generation. But I will lavish, I will throw out, imagine a meal, I will lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love and obey him. He goes on to say, you must not misuse the name of the Lord. He says, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Then he says, honor your mother, honor your father and your mother. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. And you must not covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's house. Sorry, starts off with the house. And then he goes on to your neighbor's wife, the female servants, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. And so Hebrew laws were of two kinds. Number one, the first kind is what is in the Ten Commandments. These are the principles, you know, absolute standards that you have to follow. If you're to go through the next three chapters from Exodus 21, 22, 23, it begins to outline some other laws that basically are derived from the Ten Commandments. Some of the interesting things as I read in chapter 21, I could see that it talks of cases of personal injury. What happens when somebody's injured? And I see where they get workers' compensation from. I'm telling you, in Exodus chapter 21, verse, it says, anyone who assaults or kills another person must be put to death. But if it was simply an accident permitted by God, I will appoint a place of refuge where the person can go. And then it says, if someone deliberately kills another person, then the slayer must be dragged even from the altar and be put to death. And so it talks about anyone who strikes father or mother must, you know, and that's not good. It says, now suppose two men quarrel and one hits the other stone and the injured person does not die but is confined to bed. If he's able to walk outside again, even with a crutch, the assailant will not be punished but must compensate his victim for lost wages and provide for his full recovery. That's where they get workers' compensation from. My point is that all the other laws about how a country runs are cases that are all derived from those standards. That's the second kind of law. These things that Moses, as people, like how do you interact with people? So it is derived from the you know, how we relate with one another. If I injure Charlie, then I must compensate him for the time that he is not being at work. That's only fair. But that also comes from the fact that it says that, you know, one of the commandments says that you must not covet your neighbor's house, or just about how we relate with friends and family and our relationships. Those are the two types of Hebrew laws. So they fall into three loose categories. Number one, commandments 1 through 4 tells us to hold God above all else. It refers to our relationship with God, my relationship with God. 5 through 8 address personal values and behavior choices. And then finally, commandments 9 and 10 deal with our treatment of neighbors and friends. So it's quite important that 8 of the 10 commandments are all start off with you shall not, so with a negative. But there's 2 that he says, remember to observe the Sabbath, and the other one is honor your mother and father, right in the middle, which gives us positive directions that we need to follow in our lives. Remember to obey the Sabbath, honor your mother and father. And then this one, I like it because it says, then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So I guess, why are there 10 commandments? Why are there not 12? Why couldn't we have 12 commandments? Or maybe 15 or 20? In scripture, the number 10 appears several times, and it's been said it's a way to represent completion. So God is saying that through these 10 commandments, these are enough. The plagues, you know, you've got to also understand that there were 10 plagues that the children of Israel saw in Egypt. 10 plagues. Those were, after the 10th plague, what happened? It was complete. Their years of slavery were finished, and they were released to move into the promised land. So 10 is a number of completion. All the laws that we have are derived, or they come from, those 10 commandments. And so why did he give Israel the 10? He gave them this list of rules as a basis for living righteous lives. And so this is what he wants. He wanted to give them guidelines that they could follow when they went into the land. And he was just setting aside clear boundaries for them to follow because they loved him. One thing about these Ten Commandments is that what I call them is that they are decisions before you need to make a decision. So for example, an easy one to pick is you shall not commit adultery. So if I have said in my heart that, you know, I'm against committing adultery, I'm not going to do that, this is what I believe. So remember that your values are only worth something if when the opportunity comes for you to break those values, you hold on to them. Then you know they're real values. Anything else that you might say is a value, when the opportunity comes to break it and you just break it, they're not really strong values. So the opportunity for things like adultery will always arise. Temptation is always going to come. But because you have made a decision and it is a belief that you're not going to do this, you don't have to think through it again. Because now what has happened is that you have set a standard for your life. The commandment then becomes a standard to say, this is my standard. So when the opportunity comes to break it, you're not having to think through, am I going to do this? Because there'll be another voice that says, we already have a standard of behavior, so we're not going to commit the adultery. And this is why it's important that it's a decision before a decision needs to be made. These are really important. You have to have some values because opportunities will always come our way to break those values. But if they're strong enough, if you hold them strong enough, when the opportunity comes, you will stick to it and say, no, this is what I believe. And I just want us to understand how important commandments are in our lives. These Ten Commandments. But also an important aspect to understand is that God is the relationship builder. The Ten Commandments reveal God's character. That God is not some cruel person up there saying, thou shalt not do this, because we think, well, God, you know, honor your mother and father. Oh, that's very difficult, Lord. You don't have any parents, so it's quite easy for you to say, honor your father and mother. But the why they reveal his character is because it shows God's value of family and the importance of showing respect and obedience. So this is who God is. He's somebody who sees the value in family and the importance of showing respect. It says, you shall not murder. How does this reveal God's character? It reveals God's value of human life and his desire that we do not take the life of another. God doesn't kill people. And so he wants us to value human life. So it reveals a part of his character, the way that he values human life. And of course, this thing about you shall not commit adultery, it's basically saying, you know what? Be faithful in marriage. And what he's telling us there is that he's a faithful God. So when he says that, it's not there to punish us. It's there to show us that I am faithful, so I want you to be faithful. So it reveals the who God is in our lives. So remember that God comes to build. When he came with these Ten Commandments, Moses, remember the story of Moses and the burning bush? He had an encounter with God at Mount Sinai. And God said to him, you will go and lead the people of Israel from out of Egypt, and you will bring them to this mountain to worship. In verse 20, this is the fulfillment of what he said to Moses, because they are now at the foot of Mount Sinai. And when they get there, God shows up. And the reason he shows up, his presence is like a cloud with thunder and lightning. This was in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. But he says, the point of him showing up at the mountain was to start a relationship with the people through a covenant. That was the purpose of him showing up. God comes so that he can begin relationship with you. Jesus came down to earth just the same way that God came down to Mount Sinai. But this time we don't climb up to the mount, to the mountain, to God's glory. God's glory comes off the mountain to us. And that's what Jesus did. When Jesus came, he upheld our end of the covenant, because none of us has the capacity to keep those commandments. But Jesus came and fulfilled those covenants for us. And so God was also showing us a way that, you know what, I know that none of you can keep these commandments, and so I will show you a way. So Christ came down and fulfilled the law. And so now we can be obedient by faith through what Jesus Christ, because we believe in what the Lord has done. So imagine if we lived our lives treating the Ten Commandments as suggestions. Maybe we should we keep them? What happens if I, you know, if I commit murder? You know, everybody, you know, go out there and commit murder. It will be a very lawless society, because you have to understand that human beings, we can tend to become very selfish in our lives. Zig Ziglar said, if God would have wanted us to live in a permissive society, he would have given us 10 commandments and not 10 suggestions and not 10 commandments. So let's just pick the one commandment that he gave and said, what if we think that is just a suggestion that the Lord has given us? He says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, he says, you must not covet your neighbor's house, wife, and then stuff, animals, donkeys, and all that. The word covet means to desire or want. By itself, it's not a bad thing. So God does want us to covet. He wants us to desire to have stuff. There's nothing wrong with desiring to have a wife. There's nothing wrong with desiring to have a car, a house. Whatever it is that you want, God has given us this. We feel for stuff. We want this. Now imagine if all we did was the problem that God doesn't want us to do, or what God doesn't want us to do, is to covet somebody else's stuff. You can covet your own stuff, but just don't begin to covet somebody else's. And so what would happen if all of a sudden I decided to covet somebody else's things or desire things that somebody else has? How would my life turn out? So why is coveting dangerous? Coveting or desiring somebody else's things, if I decided to do that from this day, what would that mean? It is dangerous for this. It will cause me to become consumed with envy, because I'll be envious of Mr. Dennis's very nice car. And then what that will lead to is that I'll become very bitter. In fact, I'll be consumed with envy. Who's ever felt envious before of somebody else? I know during birthdays, there's a lot of envy in our household. The kids are not happy because somebody else has got a very nice gift. So there's just, I mean, it's a natural thing, but oh, I want that. And I'm not happy that, maybe I'll pick on one who's not here. I'm not happy that Noctula got that gift. And I'm feeling real jealous. And there's this thing that begins to happen on the inside of us. We then become bitter. So this is why the Lord is saying, you shall not covet. Because it's a commandment, because of the destruction that it can bring to our lives. Then, of course, hatred. I start hating somebody and I start to get angry. And also, if I start to covet what somebody else has, I will never be satisfied with what is in my own life, with what I have, because I want what somebody else has. You go to somebody's house, and all of a sudden you go there, and there's these fantastic sofas, beautiful lounge chairs, and you go home and you're not happy that this person, Susan, has got very nice couches. And now you become resentful, or actually what happens is that you start to do stuff that is outside of your character to get that. You'll be tempted when you begin to covet to bear false witness, which then begins to start leading to perhaps I'm going to steal or other illegal actions. Then I might think, you know what? I really want the car that Dennis has. So guess what I'm going to do? You know, after church, you know, as Dennis is walking back to the car, I'm just going to get a club and hit him on the back of the head. And then I drive away in his vehicle, take the keys, press the button, and go. This is what it does to us. It takes us to places that we never thought possible. So if this was the reason why God said this is a commandment, not a suggestion, is because of what the places that it will take us. It will cause problems in our relationships because we're constantly comparing others. And you know what? What then happens is that we never see the good that God is doing in our lives because we're so focused on what is in somebody else's lives and we don't see the blessing that God has given us. And so as we stand this morning, as we finish, I just want us to stand this morning as we finish. Obedience, can we just have some... Obedience comes with a reward. Obedience in our lives comes with a reward. It is by our obedience to God's word that abundance comes in our lives. When we're not so covetous, when we're not so desiring of the stuff that other people have, and we are content with what the Lord has given us, and I'm not saying don't ask the Lord for more, but obedience to God's word of understanding this commandment and saying, you know what, I will not covet. Our desire is that we experience this abundance as we follow his teaching and we teach them to our children. And you know what, when your child is jealous or envious, it's okay to talk to them about that, but to say you need to be happy for somebody else. Sometimes when kids are not happy that somebody else got a very nice present, they end up hitting that other person. Not because it's just because it's a bit of that green-eyed monster rising up on the inside of them. And I want us to end with this promise from God. From Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, it said, and I just want to invite you to raise your hand this morning. It says, my sons and daughters, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man.